Kids can be dismissed too. For our scripture reading this morning, we're continuing in Romans. If you turn with me to chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Passages dealing with our spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, 3 through 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. May the Lord bless this reading of His holy word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message, that You bless us all with spiritual gifts. And Lord, we just ask You that You help us to use them to Your glory. Just be with Craig now as he delivers the message You want us to hear. You want us to hear from Your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, continuing on here in Romans. In the previous verses, prior to just what we looked at last week, actually, we just had communicated to us the way to worship God is really to serve Him with our lives. That's what verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 talked about. And Paul, in our passage today, goes on now to describe that service and what it looks like. And he begins really by using himself as an example. The very first part of verse 3, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you." So here, Paul, being graciously gifted by God to be a teacher and a preacher, is right here exercising that gift by teaching the church at Rome to exercise their gifts. And one thing that we might wonder is what actually is a gracious gift of God? Does everybody have one? And if so, how do we use it? Well, the how to use it part is actually what our passage is going to address this morning. But just to kind of get us all on the same page, God graciously gives many things. Okay, He sustains us every morning with a sunrise. That's by His grace. Grace, of course, is unmerited favor. It is receiving a reward, receiving really anything that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. God offers salvation through faith in His Son. That is a gracious gift of God. But the gracious gift in our passage is a God-given ability. A God-given ability that every person receives the instant they trust in Christ. It enables them. It is a gift, really, that enables them to serve God and other believers in a way that is far beyond their own ability. All right? Every believer is enabled in at least one area. In fact, listen to 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul says there, he says, "Each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "These are given to each one for the profit of all." These gifts, these gracious gifts that God gives His children are really an investment that God is making in us. so that we might bring him glory and profit to the whole church body. That's why he gives them. The internet company Excite is actually a company that I'd never even heard of until I read this story about them. But Excite was the prime search engine on the internet back in the late 1990s. Thousands of people were investing their money into this growing internet company. It was the thing. In 1999, the CEO of Excite was given the opportunity to buy Google. And of course, at that time, it was just a small but growing internet company. That was in 1999. He was given the opportunity to buy Google for $750,000. He, having the final say, refused it. Now, today, Google is worth, at best estimate, okay, about $180 billion. That's what it's worth today, which means that this CEO's one improper decision to not take advantage of literally a gift placed right in his lap not only cost him a great deal, but thousands of investors in Excite. Okay, it cost them a great deal, literally millions of dollars. Well, the gifts that God gives his children are like an investment opportunity, and an investment that will not only profit the recipient, but is really designed to profit the entire church body. And so our decision to either properly or improperly use the gracious gift that God has given us doesn't only affect us. B, it affects all of us, every single one of us. One person not using the gifts that God has given him affects us all, the entire church body. We as God's children have been gifted by God in an area, okay, so that we can be used within the church and for its profit. And in our passage today, Paul gives us the proper way to use those gifts. Our subject this morning is the way to serve from Romans chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And Paul, again, using himself as an example, says this in verse 3. In fact, let's read the whole verse. He says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And the very first way to properly use or exercise our gifting is to be unpretentious about it. Be unpretentious about our gifting. To be pretentious means really that we are seeing ourselves or our gifting as being greater than others. We are basically the exception to the rule, all right? The actor Ben Kingsley was in the news for a time because he had been knighted in England. And the reason he was in the news was not so much because he was knighted, but after he was knighted in 2002, he openly demanded that when he is addressed, he now be called Sir Ben Kingsley. All right? I have heard of doctors that demand to be called Dr. So-and-so. And sadly, I have heard of pastors that have demanded to be called Reverend. And that title has never and will never set well with me. But even the title pastor, really, while no more than a surname, could easily be abused by one who is thinking he is more spiritual or more important in the church than others. And I will just tell you right up front, If I ever come across like that, I demand that you put me in my place, okay? That's my demand. And I hope that has never been the case. But please put me in my place, because Paul says here directly, don't think of yourself as superior. Regardless of where you are gifted, don't think of yourself as superior. In fact, the middle of verse 3, he says it this way, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. This is seeing ourselves in a lofty, prideful, or more spiritual way than others in the church. Now, Paul says, don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think, which means there is nothing wrong with seeking out our spiritual gifting. There is nothing wrong with thinking highly about the gifts that God has blessed us with. And there is nothing wrong with enthusiastically exercising those gifts. But it is very wrong to think of ourselves or our gifts as being more spiritual or more needed than those of another believer. And we're going to learn in just a few minutes that all gifts, every area of gifting is vital. It is vital. All of these gracious gifts are equally needed within the church body. But when one thinks that his is more important than another, or that he is better than another because of his gifting, that actually causes a breakdown in the church body. It causes a breakdown in the proper function of the church. Don't think of yourself as superior. Rather, do think of yourself soberly. Do think of yourself soberly. The end of verse 3 puts it this way, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. My translation reads sober there. Yours might read sound judgment. But this really is just keeping our thinking in reality. A sober thinker will make good judgments about his gifts. First of all, he will seek to discover what they are. Once he discovers what his gifting is, he will know where he is gifted and know where he is not gifted. He will know when to exercise his gifts and when not to exercise his gifts. A sober thinker will make good judgments about his gifts. And a sober thinker thinks in accord with faith. He thinks in accord with faith. He understands that anything that he is able to do, whether naturally or spiritually, is by the grace of God. And just like he was saved by faith through faith in God, he now lives and serves by grace through faith in God. He does not pretend to be anything other than a vessel graciously being used by God. I love the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, but we have this treasure, and he's actually talking about the enabling of the Holy Spirit within us to exercise our gifts. That's what the treasure is. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the earthen vessels are our body, which deteriorate. It's like a fragile jar of clay, okay? But listen to the verse. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. The word measure back here in verse 3 simply means that wherever we are maturity-wise in our faith, we need to live and serve to the full measure of it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we progress here. But just for application's sake, as bad as a prideful servant might be, who boasts about his abilities or thinks that he is more than he is. One who does not exercise his spiritual gifts. One who thinks or doesn't even try to discern what they are, has no care about them, is really just as guilty. That's being pretentious as well. So Paul here teaches us to be unpretentious about our gifting. The second way to properly exercise our gifting is to be united in our gifting. Be united in our gifting. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." The gift or gifts that we have been given individually by God are given for the good of the whole church. Through the winter months, most of you know that we do supper clubs here at River Valley, in which we break out into groups of 6 or 8 people, and we take turns. Each person takes one turn hosting a dinner at their house where they provide the main dish, and then everybody else brings a side dish of some kind, whether it be salads or drinks or dessert. Well, I have to tell you, I cringe. I cringe at the thought of the day when the couple that is supposed to bring dessert doesn't. Now, you at the salad, you can do what you want. Just kidding. But each one plays a vital role in this supper club. Each one is very needed in the fulfillment and success of it. Each one contributes a critical part of the whole. Well, in our passage, Paul uses the analogy of a body, okay? Liking it to the body of Christ, with all its various parts, all serving a very specific purpose and function. He uses the terminology quite a bit in his various letters. In Ephesians 5:23, he says, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Colossians 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church." 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." The church. You and I who have trusted in Christ are likened to his body. We are the many members. Just like a human body has many parts. Hands, arms, legs, feet, eyes, nose, ears. Okay? So the church has many parts. Servants, helpers, administrators, encouragers, evangelists, music leaders, preachers, teachers, prayer warriors, discerners. We are the many members. We have many functions. The word function in our passage speaks of any given practice, job, duty, or act that someone does regularly within the church body. And just to use River Valley as an example, here are some of the ministries that are performed and or needed regularly. Prayers. Prayers for this fellowship. Prayers for people within this fellowship. Prayers for other fellowships. Music. Music is picked out, planned, practiced, and performed each week. The sound booth is manned. The PowerPoints are produced. Communion is made ready. Communion is distributed and then cleaned up afterwards. The bulletins are organized, printed, folded, handed out. Ushers take the benevolence collection once a month. They take a weekly count. People give of what God has blessed them with. Our books are balanced and accounted for. Bills are paid. Widows and widowers are visited, encouraged, and cared for. Encouraging words are shared right here among us. Exhorting words are shared among us. The gospel is shared among us and with neighbors, co-workers, friends, and family. The missionary bulletin board is updated. Events are planned. Ladies' luncheons happen. Men's breakfasts happen. Coffee is made. Snacks are made. And of course, somebody has to eat and drink those things. That's our duty. That's our duty, okay, as a church. The church building is cleaned. Supplies are purchased. And depending upon the time of year, there can be up to 10 lessons a week studied for, prepared, and delivered. Scripture is publicly read, prayed over, and applied. And I got to tell you, I'm not doing all of that. That is you. That is you doing that. That is the church body. And the very worst part about a list like that is I know I have missed things. Probably quite a few things that are both done and needed. We have many functions. However, we make up one body. We are a unit, likened to and accounted as the Savior's body. And just like there are hundreds of things that need to happen in the human body just to tie our shoelace, as you can see, there are many things that need to happen right here in this fellowship just to have a worship service. We are the many members. We have many functions. We make up one body and we belong to one another. While our gifts are individually distributed, it is really not our prerogative as to whether we use them or not. It's not our prerogative. When we boast about our gifting, it hurts the body. When we neglect our gifting, it hurts the body. When we properly use our gifts, it edifies the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 12 says this: to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, 7, these are given to each one for the profit of all. The gift or gifts that we have been individually given are for the good of the whole church. Therefore, be unpretentious about them. Be united in them. And the last way to properly exercise our gifting is to be useful. Be useful with our gifting. Look at verses 6 through 8. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, while our passage gives us a list of some of the differing areas of gifting, Paul's thrust here really is in the using of whatever gift we have been given and using them faithfully, generously, diligently, cheerfully. As Janine came back from ladies' retreat here a month or so ago, she and all the ladies had received this really neat handmade tote bag. It was pleated on the bottom so the thing could stand up all by itself. It had pockets sewn into it. It was really beautiful. It had handles. It was great. And I think all the ladies got one of these things. But I learned as Janine came home that it was Jill Mather that made all these from hand. She made them. They were gorgeous. At our annual chili cook-off this past year, Jill made an apron for the winner of our chili cook-off, all right? It was wonderful. In fact, I talked to Jill last week knowing that this was coming up just to see if she would be comfortable with me talking about this. And before I even told her what I was going to be talking about, she continually in our conversation was using the word gift, gift, gift over and over again, that God had gifted her with this ability and desire to use these talents. All right? And I'm guessing that at some point in time, Jill was given her very own sewing machine. She had recognized that talent and her love for exercising it. And since that time, I am guessing that she has given away a lot of her creations. She used that talent faithfully, generously, diligently, and cheerfully. Really, it is in the using of a gift that shows our true appreciation of it. Prophets will prophesy. Servants will serve. Teachers will teach. Encouragers will encourage. Givers will give. Leaders will lead. The merciful will show mercy. And again, while our passage gives us this list of differing gifts of God, I want to point out the words that describe how we should use these gifts. First of all, use your gift faithfully. In proportion to your faith, our passage says. What this is really telling us is that no believer is exempt. No one can rightfully say, I haven't been a believer long enough to be used of God. No, using our gift faithfully means that whatever or wherever we have been spiritually gifted, we have been enabled to use that gift in proportion to our faith. A brand new believer who is gifted in teaching may not have the faith to preach before 1,000 people, but he can still preach to his spouse, his family, his kids, his neighbors. A believer who is gifted in administration or service might not have the faith to organize an event for 10,000 people, but they can organize some chairs for a church function. Right, Jeff? Right? I'm not picking on him. He's a good chair stacker. But we were kind of joking about that particular kind of service yesterday. Not that it is a joke, just that... Anyway. All right. But anyway, use your gift in proportion to the faith you have. You can still be used in that regard. Use your gift faithfully. Use your gift liberally. Be generous with it. Watch and listen for opportunities to use your gift. And when those opportunities come, take it. I had a professor in Bible college, and I was there, of course, specifically because I was convinced that the Lord had called me into the full-time ministry as a pastor. And this professor, he told me, he says, even while you're in school here, if an opportunity comes up to preach, take it. Take it. I might add that the word used here for liberality or generosity carries with it the idea of exercising it with complete freedom from self-seeking. In other words, it is a sincere generosity. We are taking the opportunity not for us. It's for others. It's for others. It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Use your gifts liberally. Use your gift diligently. The word diligent means with speed and eagerness. If you learned that there was a present waiting for you at home today, you just learned this while you're here at church, there is this wonderful present waiting for you at home today, you wouldn't be able to concentrate on what I'm saying. You just went, I wonder what it could be. What I can't wait to see it. You would be excited about finding out what it is. Well, that is the diligence in which we should pursue the gifting that God has given us, in discovering it. Let me ask you this. Would you be more excited to learn that you had a gift waiting for you at home from me or Bill Gates? Now think about this for a minute, okay? And some of you, I pick on Bill Gates because I know he's wealthy, okay? But some of you, just to be kind to me, well, you, Craig, because you're so special to me. But if the truth be known, if me and Bill came up to you right now and told you, Gloria, I bought you a gift in direct proportion to our wealth. Both me and Bill said that to you, okay? The truth of the matter is you wouldn't be even wondering what I got you, all right? What would Bill Gates get me that's in proportion to his wealth? Well, guess what? God has a gift for you. God has a gift for you. And it's not waiting at home. It's inside of you already. Have you discovered it? Have you used it yet? Use your gift faithfully, liberally, diligently, and use your gift cheerfully. This gift that we're talking about is an ability to do something that is far beyond our own natural ability. And I'll just tell you, in all honesty, I believe it is comparable to a superpower. Okay, not in extravagance, but in effect. Okay, not extravagance, because to God be the glory. To God be the glory. It is an ability empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. If you woke up one morning, I'm just going to use an extravagant superpower for the sake of illustration. But if you woke up one morning and discovered that you had the supernatural ability to fly. And I use flying because if I ever fell into a vat of radioactive waste and came out with a superpower, flying would be the one that I chose, okay? But if you woke up one morning with a superpower, how long would it take you to exercise, and how cheerful would you be exercising that gift? I'd be flying everywhere. I'd be rescuing kitties out of trees and everything. And I'm not all that fond of cats. No, I like kitties. I like kitties. While our superpower may not be extravagant, and again, I believe it is an extravagant because to God be the glory, it is an effective one, supernaturally effective. The same action done by two different people, one in his own ability, one with the enabling of God, will have completely different effects. That's what our gifting does. So use your gift cheerfully, diligently, liberally, and faithfully, because whether it be mercy, leadership, giving, encouragement, teaching, service, prophecy, or whatever gift it is, it will have supernatural effects, and it will edify the body of Christ and bring glory to God. Use it. Well, Paul has given us the proper way to use our gift, and he said, be unpretentious about it. Be unified in it, and be useful with it. These gifts are really an investment that God has made in us so that we could bring him glory and bring profit to the entire church body as we properly use them. After the CEO of Excite refused to buy Google for $750,000, someone did. Someone did. In fact, there was two investment or financial firms that actually were the main investors, and they actually invested $25 million into Google if the founders would stay and run it. And they accepted that offer. They ran with it. And 5 years later, only 5 years later, 2005, Google finally went public, selling shares of stock. And they sold 20 million shares 5 years later, which meant all of the original investors became millionaires like that. And since that time, of course, more have contributed and millions more have been made. And in a similar manner, we as God's children have been gifted by God so that we can be used. This is an investment that He has made in us for His glory and the profit of all. I pray that we are using it. I pray that we, if we have not discovered our gifting yet, that we would diligently do that. I pray that we are. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful for your gracious gifts to us. We thank you that even though we did not and do not deserve it, that you sent your only begotten Son to earth in human flesh to live the perfect life that we could not live, so that he could die on the cross and take the penalty that we deserve for sin upon himself. Lord, we thank you first and foremost for that gracious gift that we can receive freely and fully by simply trusting in who your Son is and what he has done for us. Thank you for the opportunity to remember that in communion this morning. But Lord, with that, we thank you for your gracious gift of enabling that we can make an impact in this world that we live in. We can make an impact upon those around us. We can make an impact right here in the church body by ministering to one another, fulfilling those things that you have called us to. And Lord, I am convinced that the people right here in this room right now are here for a very specific purpose, by your design to be used in a very specific way. And I pray, Lord, myself included, that we would all do that indeed. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Our closing song this morning in the chorus, in the verse. In the chorus, it says, "Set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will." Let that sink into our hearts and be with us throughout this week as we seek out to use our gifts for his glory. Please stand as we close with Refiner's Fire.
Set apart for you, my master. family.